great hymns, but I'm not. But I am talking about one more element to helping us experience this season, which is all about the birth of Jesus, in a way that's good for us and not bad for us. Now, I realize, like, the season's almost over, but it's never too late to approach it differently so that your experience is different, even if it's only for the last 2 days. Or this next week, when you have to, like, put Christmas away, that can be a pretty frustrating experience too, and we don't want it to be that way. We set a goal for ourselves during this Advent and this Christmas season, which I have to say personally has been tremendously helpful for me and just keeping me focused on where do I want to be at the end of the Christmas season. And so I'm going to restate it for you. Well, there it is. So I'll just say it and you can see it there. This has been our goal, to get to the end of the Christmas season refreshed, renewed, and recentered in our faith in Jesus. And I imagine, you know, across this room, some of you are like, it's working for me. And some of you are, I'm kind of there. And I suspect some of you are like, it didn't work. I totally missed it. It's as bad as many other Christmases, and I'm exhausted. And thank God, in 2 days, it's over. And for you, I'm sorry. But we'll try it again next year and see if we can't lick this thing. Or maybe we'll try this throughout the year and see if we can't, like, get our lives in a place where we're being renewed on a regular basis and not, like, exhausted and worn out. So what we've said in following the Advent conspiracy themes, the way we get this kind of result, you know, the way we get to the end of the season in better shape rather than in worse shape than when we started, is one is by spending less on the kind of things that deplete us, that deplete our energies, that deplete our life. Secondly, by giving more of ourselves in meaningful ways to others. Third, by worshiping fully, so that God is reflected in the full scope of our life experience and in a way that ranges from praise to service, from obedience to witness. All those things are opportunities for reflecting God's worthiness and worshiping Him. And today we're going to add another thing that's really key to us ending up in a good place, is that we love all. Now, this sermon will clearly probably reflect my own struggle, you know, in trying to get a hold of this for my life. I would have to say, loving all out of all these things seems to me the most elusive, the hardest to kind of really get a hold of in my life. Here's kind of what I find to be the case in my own life. And if you get all four of these, great. If you don't worry about it. You'll understand what I'm trying to say here. I find it relatively easy, and I say relatively, to love one or two people all the time. And that's probably my granddaughter or my grandson. Donald's like, I don't even fit in that category. He's like, no. No, all the time, I love her all the time. I act it. You'll see what we're talking about, love. Unfortunately, I have to say no. And maybe when my grandkids get older, it'll be zero. I find it relatively easy to love a few people most of the time. Donna falls in that category for sure. But I thought, probably, if we're being honest, even Jesus doesn't land in that category, because I don't find I'm always choosing to love even Him. What I find really difficult is to love all the people, even some of the time. And I find it difficult to love some of the people anytime. And I suspect, see, I don't feel bad saying this, because I imagine it's true for every one of you. And that's why the challenge to love all. I mean, how in the world do we love all? And that's a problem to me, and it should be a problem to you, because we are called to love all the people all the time in the same way that God loves us and loves others as well. You know, you see like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it doesn't say part of the world, some of the world, and so he gave his only son. Or Matthew 5:44-45, and then I pulled verse 48, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's how he is. He's loving all the people all the time, and we are being like challenged to do the same. Or Philippians 2:3-5, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So I'm pretty clear from the scripture that that is the goal, is to love all the time. I just find it extremely challenging to do that. So I want to take a few minutes and just try to talk about that in some ways today. Clearly, it will reflect kind of the way I wrestled with it, even in preparing, you know, for this message. And I noticed, you know, last year I did I did one on love all, and I did something completely different. So there are various, you know, aspects to this. So what's it look like to love all? Now, I thought, as we approach this, one thing that we have to address is, where do feelings fit into this like thing of love? Because probably what happens, I notice it happens in my mind, is when I say love all, my first kind of response is to feel like good towards everybody. You know, to have positive feelings towards everybody. And probably when I, you know, gave this little list of struggles, you know, the two that I do, you probably think, oh, that's terrible. You're a Christian, you're a pastor, and you don't like love all of us all the time. I mean, what do you think about me, or how do you feel about me? Because feelings seem to be where we go first when we talk about love. I would say, and you guys philosophize, you know, during the week, as I thought about this, there's kind of three dynamics involved in loving. One is feelings, and we would generally think feelings of, you know, positive feelings towards people. Another is desires, and I would say when we're talking about love, desiring the best for another. And that doesn't have to be connected with positive feelings. I can want the best for you and want to do what's in your best interest and be mad at you. Have you ever been mad at somebody, but you still want what's best for them? And so we have feelings, desires, and the third component is actions. That's acting in a way that's best for the other. In fact, I find at times I'm not sure I even desire what's best for you, but I just do the right thing. And all of these are kind of mixed in together when we think about love and when we are loving. And I think it's important we wrestle with all three when we're trying to love all. I mean, what's it going to look like to love all? Does it mean all the time you're going to feel good towards all the people? Well, if we're waiting for that, we're probably not going to love anybody. I like John 21:16, and then I want to read a couple other verses in this regard, because we've landed feelings, desires, action. John 21:16, it's where Jesus is speaking to Peter and asks him, do you love me? And I just picked out one of the three, and it says, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. What I like about that is, okay, do you love me? He says, yes, then this is what I want you to do. If you love me, you will do this. I suspect if my three things, you know, are truly a part of love, of feelings, desires, an action. I think Jesus was asking Peter, do you really desire what's in my best interest? You know, do you really desire what I'm about? I think he was asking, will you choose to do what is in my best interest, Peter? That's really what I want to know. I don't know, for me, in this context, I just doubt very much that Jesus was asking Peter, do you have good feelings towards me? You know, even when you say it, it almost sounds like stupid. Like, well, I'm sure his concern wasn't, Bobby, do you have good feelings towards me? Well, if you do, then feed my sheep. No, it's like, what's important to you in regards to me? What do you desire for me? What would you choose? What are your choices? How do you act when it comes to me? That's really getting at the heart of love. I would say love at its center is an action. And the other things are important in some contexts. But probably more than likely, they tend to grow as we act in love towards one another. You know, John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this. You know, what's it going to be? Than to always feel good about, you know, the person. No, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Luke 6:35, and we read something similar. But love your enemies, do good to them. And I would say, even when we look in that context, Jesus isn't, like, he's not all worried about, you know, love your enemies, Terry. You know, just have good feelings about them. Actually, in reality, we know that's not really enough. No, he says, love your enemies, do good to them. Do good for them. That's really where love is proving itself. And that's where we're wanting to get. We're wanting to be in a place where we do what's right for others. We do what's best for others. We choose what is in their best interest when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. That's what makes this very, very difficult and challenging. I've been kind of defining love for, I don't know, a long time this way. Love is a heartfelt, and by heartfelt, I probably mean genuine. So I'm going to use that word when I read this again. Love is a genuine commitment to serve another for their best interest. And yeah, there are, you know, to be genuine, you know, we're aiming for it to come from the heart. But it's a commitment, and that day in and day out, we continue to relate this way and to act this way. And how do we act? We act in a way that's with your best interest in heart, not my best interest. And if I'm doing that, then I'm growing in love. And I think I'm living the kind of life that Jesus called me to. And I really do believe that the more I love and the more people that I love, I find a joy and a satisfaction and a growth in God's love in my own life. And that's where I want to be. You know, so when I get to the end of the Christmas season, and we're not far from it, I suspect that the more choices I made that were loving, I'm in a better place at the end of the season. But the more times I spoke angry, I said angry words to people, I got frustrated with people, I cut people off on the road, I didn't let somebody, you know, get in front of me in the line because, hey, I'm in line, I've already been here 15 minutes, you know, you're not getting in front of me. Those leave you, depleted, disappointed when you get to the end of it. Instead, we're renewed when we choose to act in love. So I kind of, we'll see when I get to the second one, but I thought, well, there's sort of like two, I don't know, approaches to love, kind of love. And one, the first I called it heroic love because it's probably so hard for me to do. I feel like I'm being a hero if I can actually succeed. I thought heroic love is when we simply act for the good of others when the opportunity presents itself, without regard to desire or positive feelings. and this kind of love we would do for anyone. And in that sense, for everyone. We don't have to be big buddies. We don't have to be close. I don't even have to know you. I can choose when the opportunity presents itself to act in your best interest. And in that way, choosing love. We do it for strangers. And I thought, I wrote this down. We do this for people that we know well enough to know we don't really even like them. But we're going to be heroic in our love, and we're going to choose to love and to act in love. Sometimes it's easier to love strangers, isn't it? There's no history of hurt, of disappointment, of doing it wrong. It's probably why, you know, the grass always seems to be greener on the other side. You know, we talk about that. There's no history of relationship. We think they're perfect. And I can love a perfect person. It's everybody else, you know, that we struggle with. We do it because we have been loved by God. And in coming to know the worth of our own life to Him, we understand the worth of all life. And so we love. We choose to love. We have been loved unconditionally. And so we choose to give ourselves to making every effort to love others in the same way that we have been loved. Many of you have probably read 1 John 4:19, very important verse. We love because He first loved us. You know, this heroic love, it really isn't because I can get past all my stuff. It's like, I have experienced love of that kind. I know what it is. I've been on the receiving end of it. I want to be on the giving end of it. And as we do, there's a transformation and a grace that comes in by God through the Spirit. And here's the thing about, we do this kind of love. You'll recognize part of this list. We do this without regard to age, race, religion, gender, education, sexual orientation, politics, economics, or citizenship. No one in any of these categories is exempted from being at the receiving end of our love, of our choosing to do what's in the best interest of the other person. Now, our feelings really, you know, get tied up in people who fall in some of these categories. And we don't have positive feelings maybe towards somebody or certain people. It may not even be that we want to be there that we could truly say, my desire is always for your best. But I can choose to act in a loving way towards you and do what's best for you, no matter who you are. And as we do, we begin to see this, you know, really becoming possible of loving all in the way we act, in the way we treat one another. In fact, I was thinking about a suggestion to make. I don't know that you can do this with the goodies that you bring Christmas Eve. And just to make sure, in case you weren't clear on that, the stuff you bring, you are then bringing it to someone. You're not delivering it here and then I'm bringing it to somebody. I deliver what I bring, you deliver what you bring. And I also got a clarification. This packaging thing is whatever you've packaged it in. And we're going to give you a label to put on it. See, this is a real expression of kindness by the church, not by the church. So, you get that. See, you get that. So, here's my thought of one thing that would maybe help us get at the end of the Christmas season in a better place. And that is, choose to perform an act of kindness specifically. It's that, you know, reverse approach. Specifically for someone for whom you don't have positive feelings or maybe even desire their best. So I don't know who that is. I thought of some crazy examples, that which I thought won't work on Christmas Eve because these people aren't necessarily working. But I thought, find the office and depending on how you voted, of a Democratic candidate or a Republican, and bring some little goodies to their office to bless their workers. Now, depending on your experience with police, maybe you need to go by the local police station and bring some baked goods and just say, God bless you. God loves you. Have a Merry Christmas. Now, this one's going to really upset some of you, too. Maybe during the week, you need to go to the office of Planned Parenthood. And you need to bring some folks there something that represents an act of kindness, because we love all. Stop by one of the ice houses or bars and bring some goodies for the people working, or even the people who are there. See, this is great, though. I mean, this is like, that's where those feelings piece come in. But I can still act in love and move closer towards loving all. And boy, what better way to kind of grab me than to go where I last want to go and to love someone. This is what God did for us. Did he not? Romans 5, 7, and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. We could even put in there, very rarely will anyone love, you know, a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is loving all. No matter what their condition, what their attitude, what their relationship with God, what sin is in their life, God acts in love towards them. He desires their best interest. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, you know there were times God was very angry with his people, but he always chose to love. And that's where we're trying to get. That's where we're trying to get. I had a lot more to say about that, just a little bit on this. I put one as a heroic love, and the other, it may be just as heroic at times. I didn't know what to call it. I just called it relational love. It's the love that we give in the context of relationships that we actually have, especially with our spouses, our family, our friends, our coworker, people who we are in their lives on a regular basis. And the challenges are different there. Because sometimes in the course of a relationship, we get so angry that in that moment, we become terribly challenged to love. And in fact, probably we act without love more often to those close to us than those we don't really know very well. I always remember this from John Gottman's marriage material, saying, if you would treat your wife or your husband like you treat the guests that come to your house, you would probably get along so much better. Because we're all very kind to our guests. I mean, come on, how many, have you ever like been in a fight with your spouse, but company was coming and the doorbell rings and you get to the door, hi, how are you? You know, well, I'm so glad you're here. And the two of you behave during the whole time. You might not talk quite as much as you normally would, but you behave. Unfortunately, then when they leave, you're back, you know, at it again. That's why I said if we would just treat them like guests, each other, we would be so much kinder to one another and probably actually act in love so much more. So, you know, in those things, it's work. There's a lot of work. There's grace that God is giving us constantly to choose love. And, you know, it's kind of funny in those feelings, desire, action. With strangers, we act in love. And we find that as we continue to do that, we grow to desire their best. And after a while, sometimes we feel good towards this person who we didn't care about before, knew nothing about. Maybe even we were mad at them. With our family and friends, it often starts with feelings. you're my friend because we feel good around each other, you know? We have this positive regard, so we spend more time together. And that grows into a desire for your best. And that leads me to act more and more out of your best interest in loving you. The problem, though, is if things happen or enough things happen and the feelings of positive regard aren't there, we'll often stop choosing to love. And that's a challenge because God's called us to love all and to figure out how in real relationships over the long term to stay loving, to stay loving. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, to me, it speaks more to loving within the context of relationships. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That always takes God. You know, when you read that, you say, wow, love is amazing. I like that it doesn't say love always feels good about the other person. It just shows us how we relate, how we treat one another, how we act towards each other. And we realize, wow, that's a tall order. And that's what I'm aiming for, though. So, I don't know. We're gonna try to do one act of kindness for somebody we don't necessarily like, something we don't like about them, or we wouldn't normally even, you know, connect with them in any way. Then we probably need to think of one act of kindness we can do for somebody we really know well, that we're close to. It could be maybe as simple as biting your tongue when you want to say an angry word. Don't bite too hard. And if that's what it is, you probably only better do this once a day. You'll bite your tongue off. That'd be a good one for me. I'm gonna drive. You know what? I'm gonna drive a lot the next couple days. No, I'm not. I had to drive around for an hour and 20 minutes one day this week, and I thought, I can't wait to get home because I can't take it anymore. I don't think I could be good for another minute if I don't get home quick. It's just too stressful. I never thought I'd want to live in the country, but maybe as I get older, I'm going to need to. See, one thing about committed friendship, and I'm coming to a close here. Committed friendship provides a framework to grow in this kind of 1 Corinthians 13 love. You know, the daily decision to act in their best interests, because you're my friend, that's, I can't just like throw that away. There's an implied commitment in a friendship. Also, by staying in a friendship over time, we get to see things that you never would get to see that are like good in a person, values you were never aware of. You know, if you, I find this to be the case every time I go to a funeral or a memorial service and I listen to the stories of the friends. And I always come out thinking, I wish I knew them better. I wish I had known them better. I didn't know that about them. That only comes with time, hanging in there over time, where we see things that can't be seen otherwise, and that endears us more to the person, and love grows in that relationship. Marriage was designed for such a thing. That's why marriage is a lifelong commitment. Because there are times you probably hate each other, you know, you're mad at each other, you're angry with each other, you think, what did I do? You know, I can't do this, I don't know how to do this, this is difficult. But that commitment keeps us choosing the best for the other. And over time, we learn things about them that nobody else knows. We see qualities and consistencies and things in the heart that make us desire their best. And most of the time, even result in increased positive feelings towards that person. All that fuels love. You know, I looked up just the traditional vows. Of course, I've heard them many times doing weddings. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse. And we can apply this in many of our important relationships, can't we? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. That's what we're actually trying to do in our life. Yes, we have a unique relationship in our marriage. But where God is leading us is in all of our relationships, till death do us part. When I'm sick, when I'm upset, when it's not going well, I choose to love. And I think that's part of our call for this Advent season. And I believe, and I think you believe, that if we can do that, and the more we can do that, the better we come out on the other end. And our life is being renewed and refreshed. And we find ourselves recentered in the faith of the one who's brought us here in the first place and even made this kind of life possible. Why don't we all stand up? Prayer team, could you come on up to the front here? I guess it would have been nice, you know, to give us all good feelings during this service so you can go out feeling good. But then you're going to meet life, and you're going to be challenged, and it's going to be mixed, and you're going to want to choose to love. So it's probably great for us to consider what that is, what it looks like, and just recommit ourselves to being those kinds of people, to being like God in that way. Well, they're here to pray with you, because even on a couple days before Christmas, people are still struggling. You still have financial issues. You still have marital problems. You still have problems with your kids. Work is still not working for some of you the way you'd like it to. There's difficulties in your home. There's just stuff going on. You're physically ill. You have family members dealing with serious disease, some that's even life-threatening, and you're trying to, you know, come to grips with that during a time when everybody's supposed to be happy and, you know, act happy and everything's bright colors, and you say, God, I need God. I really need God. So they're here to help you find God this morning. So let me pray a blessing over all of us, and then we'll be free to go. If you're in town, love to see you at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. I won't have any kind of downer sermon at all. In fact, it'll just be an introduction to communion, and I promise to make it nice. And we'll have a great time sharing communion together and experiencing the presence and love of Jesus as we eat the bread and drink the cup. It's made our life different. So let me bless you. I'm so pleased and honored to bless you in the powerful and loving name of Jesus the Christ. The one who lives and dies and is raised and is coming again for you. May you experience the depths of his love. May you know his healing, his transformation, and his care for you. May fill you with hope in this Christmas season. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for being here today. Have a great week. If I don't see you, Merry Christmas.